This changes everything. This changes everything. I wonder whether you've ever had an experience, you've had some sort of earthly experience where either quietly in your own heart or you've even said it out loud where you have turned around and said, this changes everything. Wow. This changes everything. One day that changed the world was the day that Archduke Franz Ferdinand was assassinated, triggering World War I. And there were many millions of people saying, wow, this changes everything. On the 1st of September 1939, as Germany rolled into Poland, triggering World War II, it was the day that changed everything. I'm sure we would all agree that 9/11 was a day that changed the world. When this guy was elected president of the United States of America, there were many who said, whoa, this changes everything. And he's certainly doing a pretty good job, isn't he? But a little closer to home, the day you get married is the day that changes everything. The day you get a new puppy is the day that changes everything. But the day that someone dies that is close to you changes everything. That was my dad. The day that someone you love so much is sick and dying, that's my mom. How would you finish the sentence, the day it changed everything? But there were two days that changed the world forever for everyone. The day Jesus died and the day Jesus rose was the day that changed everything for everyone forever. I don't know how many movie buffs are out there. Especially ones that like gory movies. Do you remember this series called Final Destination? Some of you might. It was they made about six in the series, and it basically revolved around individuals who had they managed to escape some sort of catastrophic event. They had a premonition and they sort of missed death, but then they were hunted by death, and death sought to inflict that original death on them, but in a lot more elaborate and gruesome ways. We are essentially hunted by death the day we are born. But the day that Jesus died and rose again changed our final destination forever. And so this Easter morning, if you are here as a Christian this morning, I want to remind you how the gospel changes your everything. If you're here as someone that is not a follower of Jesus, not a disciple yet of Jesus Christ, I want to show you this morning how your everything can change right now and right here. As we look at that passage in Romans chapter 3, I'm going to answer four questions. What is the faithfulness of Jesus? Why do you need the faithfulness of Jesus? How do you receive the faithfulness of Jesus? How does the faithfulness of Jesus change your everything? Let me read those few verses again to you from Romans 3. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by works of the law. Rather, through the law we become conscious of sin. But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Question one, what is the faithfulness of Jesus? And I really want to just zone in on verse 22 this morning. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Now, the New Testament was written in Greek and translated into English. So let me translate that verse for you in a slightly different way, which will open it up, and I think you can profoundly see what Paul is getting at. What Paul says is, this faithfulness is given through the faithfulness of Jesus to all who believe. If there is any one scripture you need to memorize, any one scripture you need to know, parents, any one scripture you need to impress upon the hearts and minds of your children, it's this. This faithfulness is given through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ to all who believe. Now let me ask you a question. What sort of premium do you put on the virtue of faithfulness? What sort of premium do you place on the virtue of faithfulness? As you think about that, I'm pretty sure that faithfulness is a very high virtue on your list. Well, especially for others, of course. Faithfulness is something of a bedrock value. We're shocked, we're stunned, we're hurt, we're angry when faithfulness doesn't happen. And when people around us are unfaithful, we get particularly mad, don't we? Here's a definition of faithfulness. To be faithful is having or showing true and constant support or loyalty, deserving trust, keeping your promises or doing what you are supposed to do. And if there's any Latin buffs out there, anybody that can translate, they've given it to you. Woo. All right, never mind. Did you see it? No, you missed it. What is semper? Thank you. Well, you'll know it. The famous Latin motto, semper fidelis, means always. Does anybody know which particular group or organization uses that motto? Yeah, very good. I heard it out there. The U.S. Marines. When they greet each other, they often say semper fidelis. It's sort of it's a greeting, it's a handshake. It's meant to remind one another of the commitment they have to one another, the loyalty, the allegiance. It's part of the fabric of the U.S. Marine Corps. When I do weddings I officiate, I invite bride and bridegroom to semper fidelis, to make vows that they will what? Always be faithful to one another as long as they both shall live. If you're a boss, you want employees that are faithful. Friends are to be faithful in their friendship. Pastors are to be faithful in their calling. Government officials are to be faithful in their positions of power. Spouses are to be faithful to their spouses. You see, to have met Jesus while he was on earth would have been to have met the most beautiful human being there ever was. To have met Jesus would have been to have met the most faithful human being ever. In the gospel records of Jesus, to listen to his voice is to hear the sound of faithfulness to every word of his Father. To watch Jesus in the gospels is to watch his faithful steps of obedience to every one of his Father's commands. To listen to the prayers of Jesus in the gospels is to listen to his faithful submission to the will of the Father. To watch Jesus in the Gospels, to watch how he dealt with his friends, how he dealt with his enemies, how he dealt with his family, how he dealt with the sick, the broken, even the dead. To watch Jesus is to see a symmetry of loyalty and faithfulness dancing in unison in human flesh. And then, to look at the cross is to see the death of Jesus, which is the faithfulness of Jesus in bearing sin for those who are unfaithful. The faithfulness of Jesus is his faithful life in obedience to the Father, and his faithfulness is to die on a cross for those who have been unfaithful to the Father. So why do you need the faithfulness of Jesus? Or maybe I could put it this way. I hope you realize you need the faithfulness of Jesus. You need his life-changing obedience. You need his life-changing death. The highest virtue that God places upon his human creatures is the virtue of faithfulness. Which I hope as you hear that poses a massive problem, doesn't it? Take a look at it this way. In Genesis 17 verse 1, it says, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am the Lord Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Joshua, speaking to the Israelites in the promised land, he said, now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Do you see the problem? Abraham's problem, the Israelite problem, your problem, my problem, the basic human problem is that we cannot be what? All faithful to God. Now watch how Paul defines our unfaithfulness in our passage. Take a look. He says, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by works of the law. Let me just tweak that translation slightly. No one will be declared faithful in God's sight based on how they keep the laws of God. Faithfulness is to keep the laws of God laid down for us in the Bible. Faithfulness is complete obedience to God in everything that we do. Faithfulness is to obey as Jesus obeyed, to walk as he walked, to speak as he spoke, to pray as he prayed, to love as he loved, to call out evil as he called out evil. So as you look at the laws of God, they don't show you how faithful you are. They show you how unfaithful you are. Which is why the Old Testament prophets were always calling the Israelites adulterers. So look at my translation tweet. Therefore, no one will be declared faithful in God's sight based on how they keep the laws of God. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our unfaithfulness. Now, we're going to do a little test. I'm going to read the Ten Commandments for you. As you hear them, I want you to think about them. And at the end of it, just very, very quietly, in your own heart, if you want to be brave and shout something out, you can do that. And I want you to answer this question. How faithful do you think you've been? Have you been faithful to the laws of God? You ready? Here they come. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in the heaven above or the earth beneath or the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Honor your mother and your father. You shall not murder. You shall not hate. You shall not despise. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not lust. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet. Quietly or out loud, how faithful have you been? Well, you might actually be sitting here thinking, well, actually, I'm not too bad, right? Well, so let me bring them to you again, but I'll summarize them in the words of Jesus, and here it comes. From Matthew, he said it like this. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Now quietly, in your heart, answer the question, how faithful have you been to that? The premium virtue that God desires of his creatures is one of wholehearted love, undivided allegiance, loyalty, and perfect obedience. And unless you are completely deceived this morning, you simply cannot sit here and say that you have been faithful to God. You cannot do it. It might seem like a little strange question, but what is the one condition whereby God allows divorce in the Bible? What's the one condition? Marital? Now we're going to study that, marital unfaithfulness. We'll study that next term and you'll see it's a little wider than sexual unfaithfulness. But what are the consequences for those human creatures who are unfaithful to God? The punishment for unfaithfulness to God is divorce from God in hell forever. Can I say that again? The punishment for those who are unfaithful to God is divorce from God in hell forever. At our home, not too far from here, in Curnow Place, got a large mirror that's over the sink in the bathroom. It's next to the shower. And I have to be honest, it's quite a big mirror. I don't particularly like looking into it. The only time I really look into it is when I've got to comb my hair and I've got to get it into a particular, you know, and then no, I won't say anything more. But the reason why I don't want to look into the mirror too closely is because if I look closely into that mirror, it shows me my blemishes. It shows my wrinkles. You don't have to laugh, Rosemary. I feel bad enough as it is. Thank you. I look into that mirror and I can see my highly distorted nose. I can see my pimples. I know, gross, right? I can see the bags under my eyes. I tell you, I'm just not a pretty sight. Amen. Are you two members? It's revoked immediately. You see, looking into the laws of God is like looking into a mirror which reflects your unfaithful heart. Because before God, we're all like spiritual prostitutes selling our souls to the highest bidder. Have a look at how the prophets addressed Israel and they address us. Saul died because he was unfaithful to the Lord. He did not keep the word of the Lord and even consulted a medium for guidance. Say to the Israelites, any man or woman who wrongs another in any way and so is unfaithful to the Lord is guilty. How about this one in Ezra? Chapter 10, verse 10, then the priest stood up and said to them, you've been unfaithful, you've married foreign women, adding to Israel's guilt. And then this one, just before the Israelites go into the promised land, Deuteronomy 27, Moses says, cursed is anyone who does not uphold the words of this law by faithfully carrying them out. Simple question. Why do you need the faithfulness of Jesus? Because you are unfaithful. That's it. The faithfulness of Jesus is His perfect obedience, His sin-bearing death, and you need that because you are unfaithful. So question three, how do you receive the faithfulness of Jesus? How does that faithfulness of Jesus become yours? Did you see it in the verse? This faithfulness that we need is given through the faithfulness of Jesus to all who believe. See it? The faithfulness that you need, which is the faithfulness of Jesus, that can become yours when you believe. Now, as you sit here this morning, there are some basic needs that you have. You need water and food to survive. You might say, I need a roof over my head. You need some clothes on your body. Just for the record, sex is not something you need, it's something you want. If you don't have sex, you won't die and explode. You won't have spontaneous combustion. Jesus never had sex, just saying and putting it out there. But the one thing that you so desperately need, if you're not going to be divorced from God in hell forever, is you need the faithfulness of Jesus, and it can be yours if you believe. In fancy theological words, we call this the imputation of Christ. It's where Christ takes His faithfulness, His obedience, His cross, and He imputes it to you. He gives it to you. He transfers it to you. He credits it to your life. Maybe a helpful analogy will be one of covering. Covering. One of the things that gives us peace of mind in this world is when we have comprehensive insurance, right? And we have comprehensive insurance over our houses, over our cars, over our lives. if you go overseas, we always recommend it, have comprehensive health cover. But there are two catches, aren't there? One, you have to pay for it. Two, there's always a excess. And, well, number three, if you don't keep it up, it gets taken away. Jesus' faithful life and death is given to you as comprehensive life cover for all eternity. And all you need to do is what? Believe. No payment. No excess. And it will not be drawn away if you don't make a payment. So here's number four. How does the faithfulness of Jesus change your everything? Let me give you two ways. The faithfulness of Jesus changes who we are. As you sit here this morning, we are in one of two places. You are one of two people. You are either faithful before God or you are unfaithful. Every single person sitting next to you is either faithful or unfaithful. Every neighbor that you know, every friend that you know, every family member, every colleague, every neighbor, whatever, whoever, wherever, people are either faithful or unfaithful. That's it. Those are the only two categories. So look what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:16. He says, so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. What Paul means is this. As Christians, we no longer view people through the eyes of race, language, ethnicity, education, gender, sexuality, skills, whatever it is. People are either faithful to God or unfaithful to God. That's it. Now on the day of judgment, when you stand before the Father, what are the only words that you want to hear? Well done, my good and faithful. And you see, in the only way that you're going to hear those words from the Father is if the faithfulness of Jesus has become yours by faith. The good and faithful servant of the Father is the one who is lavished and clothed and robed in the faithfulness of His Son. And I want to ask you this morning. If you were to stand before the Father today, but in fact, you do live before the eyes of God right now. Coram Deo, before the eyes of God. If you stood before the Father today, would He say faithful or unfaithful? Let me give you a beautiful picture. It comes from the Old Testament. And the book of Esther. On the third day, Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the palace in front of the king's hall. The king was sitting on his royal throne in the hall facing the entrance. When he saw Queen Esther standing in the court, he was pleased with her and held out to her the gold scepter that was in his hand. So Esther approached and touched the tip of the scepter. To whom does God hold out His gracious scepter? To whom does God say, with you I am well pleased? Who? To those who are robed in the royal robes of the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. Those who stand before Him, not in the filthy rags of unfaithfulness, but those humbled in the glorious robes of Christ's faithfulness. See, as we look at each other today, we're spiritual eyes, we're faithful, unfaithful. We are either dressed, robed, adorned in the faithfulness of Jesus, covered, or we're still standing in the filthy rags of humanness. If it was the day of judgment today, would the Father extend His gracious scepter to you? So pleased. I'm so pleased because you're in the royal robes of my Son. Have you been changed? Have you gone from unfaithful to faithful? But here's the second one. The faithfulness of Jesus changes who we are forever. If you sit here this morning and you know that you are dressed, robed, adorned in the clothing of Christ, in His faithfulness, that should fill you with an unspeakable, inexpressible joy. But there's also a fear that will be lurking in your heart. And the fear is this: though clothed in His faithfulness, we continue to be what? Unfaithful. Even as Christians clothed, we continue to sin. We continue in thought, word, and deed to be unfaithful in what we do, what we say, what we think. The fear is this: is our ongoing unfaithfulness going to forfeit His faithfulness? One of the great fears that lurk inside many Aussies today is the fear of losing their home. Interest rates are sky high. There's always that fear that either you're going to lose your home, or if you're renting, you're going to lose your place because you can't pay the rent or you can't pay the mortgage. And every time the Reserve Bank is going to meet, we all do what? And then we let down most of the time. The reality is this: if you don't keep paying your mortgage, you don't keep paying your rent, you're going to lose your home, you're going to be evicted. But I want to tell you today that your ongoing unfaithfulness as a Christian can never forfeit His faithfulness. Never. My favorite clothes shop is Gazman. Gazman. They didn't pay me to say that. I'll send them the bill later. And you know, there's a Gazman in Dunsborough. So I'll be visiting Dunsborough a lot more often from now on. Now, Gazman, go in the shop, lovely pants, lovely shirt, all that sort of stuff. But there's a problem with those clothes. Do you know what the problem is? They still wear out. They're a little better than Kmart, but you do pay 10 times the price. But so what? But they still fade. Sometimes they get irreparably stained because I get KFC going down there or something. Your ongoing sin does not wear out the faithful clothes of Jesus. Do you know what it's like? When you're clothed in the faithfulness of Jesus, it's like you're wearing brand spanking new clothes every second of every moment of every day of every year for the rest of your life. That's what it's like. The Father does not robe you in the robes of His Son, and then when you sin, somehow strip you naked, only then to clothe you again and strip you naked. And it doesn't. No. You do not have to live with the anxiety that somehow your ongoing unfaithfulness is going to forfeit His faithfulness. See, God's not a banker. God's not a mortgage broker. God is not a clothes retail seller. Do you know who God is? He's a dressmaker. And what He does is He dresses you by faith in the faithful clothes of Jesus. And He dresses you once forever. And all you have to do is what? Let Him dress you. Let Him dress you. What does it mean? It means to believe that you need His faithfulness for your unfaithfulness. And my question to you this morning, have you let God dress you in Jesus? Let Him be your dressmaker. No payment. No lay-by. No credit card. Let the Father dress you this morning. Look at this verse as we close. For all of you who were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ. All of you who were baptized not into water, those of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. So here we go. What is the faithfulness of Jesus? It's His faithful life and death. Why do you need it? Because of your unfaithfulness. How do you receive it? By faith. How does it change your everything? You are faithfully clothed forever. And this changes everything. Everything. Pray with me, and I'll ask the team to come. Just as your head is bowed, just I just want you to just contemplate this question with me. Just in your own heart. Here's the question. Is the Father your dressmaker this morning? Has He clothed you in the wonderful, faithful robes of Jesus because you believe in Him? Has that happened for you? If not, you can ask Him right now, just right this moment, to invite Him to dress you, to clothe you, to robe you, to adorn you. But perhaps you're sitting here this morning and it's a bit confusing. You don't really understand it. It still hasn't made clear sense, and you want to grapple with that. You want to talk about that some more. Please, would you chat to me afterwards? Would love to just sit with you and talk through. And again, invite you to be dressed by the Father in the robes of His Father. Would you just speak to every heart, every mind, every person? Would they not see you as a banker, a mortgage broker, or some sort of retailer, some sort of insurance thingy? But as the eternal dressmaker that changes us forever, for all eternity. In Your name we pray. Amen.